Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Robert, we're beginning chapter 11 of Hebrews today, and this has been a fun chapter forever. It's called the faith chapter. Mm-hmm. What's going to happen from Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to about 12, 13?
Okay, there's two main themes. The first one being faith, and the second one being faithfulness. The first thing we'll see is that faith leads to God's approval or attestation of the people who believed in him. And then that faith leads to the theme of faithfulness in serving God, which will be taken up in Hebrews chapter 12.
Will we be able to touch on some of the ideas of application as we go along?
Oh, there's tons of application in this. And I've been making a lot of application in my sermons lately.
Yes.
If you remember, I was preaching on the golden calf.
Yes.
And I went into Hebrews for my application because Hebrews comments on the wilderness wanderers and their problems.
I think about two-thirds, if not more, of your applications were to Hebrews.
Directly out of Hebrews, because the way I look at it is I'm preaching from the Old Testament and the New Testament makes application. That's the right one.
Yes. We don't have to guess.
So. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit inspired that.
Yes.
And so, therefore, it must be important to us. And what we saw, which is going to bring us right into Hebrews 11:1 here,
yes,
which I quoted in that sermon on the golden calf, is this, that a failure of faith leads to people needing to create something tangible that they can control.
Yes.
So the golden calf, they had control of. The golden calf did not give them any moral law.
Right.
And Moses was up on the mountain in the cloud. They couldn't see him. He'd been gone too long. And so they asked Aaron to make them gods, it's plural in the Hebrew,
yes,
that brought them out of Egypt, even though it was obvious that it was Yahweh that brought them out, and they knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they thought they could make their own representation of Yahweh.
Yes.
Okay. Now, the application in Hebrews, which 11:1 is all about, is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we have God, who is unseen, and his future promises, which are unseen. And we're called to believe that God has spoken, that his promises are true, that God will always carry through on those promises for believers. And we don't need to create some tangible God that we can manipulate, that we can control, that we can see, and that we can dispose of if we get tired of. Okay? The true God is beyond human control.
Yes.
And so we have to believe what he said. So I believe that Hebrews chapter 11 that we're entering right now is a crucial chapter for Christians in the 21st century to understand, because we are being bombarded with mysticism, unbiblical practices, gods that we haven't known, the goddesses. People want to create God in their own image. And the issue is, are we going to believe the God of the Bible who has spoken to us once for all?
That's absolutely correct. Hebrews 11:1-40 presents a review of redemptive history in terms of the faithfulness of God and establishes a frame of reference for the community, all right, to emulate. But what are the specific characteristics that are common to the examples given? Because what you're saying is he's going to take this now, these 40 verses, and apply it to us.
Yes, and what these verses are about are people who believed God. They believed God's promises, and through faith in what God said and his character as the God who created the world and revealed himself to the patriarchs, caused them to take action, and the actions they took were in obedience to the God who made the promise. And what happened, the result of their faith, was this phrase, gained approval.
Yes.
Gained approval. Now, Lane likes to called that attestation from God.
Okay. Ah, attestation. Okay.
Okay, that's right. So the theme here are the faith and attestation of faithful witnesses.
All right. Now, the opening verse is simple. You've said it before, but we'll just lock in on it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so he's defining it for us.
Absolutely.
Okay. Faith is not something that we can put on the shelf, and it's not a power that we can control.
Actually, this verse has been abused by the word of faith heresy to claim that faith is a substance.
Yes.
And so they would say that faith is some sort of a metaphysical entity in the universe, and that God himself is God because he learned how to use faith.
Yes.
So God had faith in his own words.
Yes.
When God spoke, creation happened because God had faith in his words. And so they say this, we can have the God kind of faith.
Yes.
And then we can be creators.
Yes.
Little gods who themselves can create reality with their words because they tap into this faith that's a substance. Justin Peters has the best material I've seen anywhere explaining what's wrong with that in a very loving and compassionate way. He's not sarcastic.
No.
He's very kind, and he wants to point people to the true gospel. So I recommend, if you haven't seen that, get that DVD of Justin Peters. Now, this verse 1 that they abuse, the word of faith heretics always use the King James only.
Why?
Because there are mistranslations in the King James that help them promote this concept that God has faith and that God, therefore, is tapping into this principle or this power in the universe that we too can tap into. So they take verses that say the faith of God,
yes,
which is just playing on the ambiguity of the genitive in the Greek, okay? So they're saying the faith of God would be the same in the Greek as the love of God.
Ooh.
Or the fear of God.
My.
Okay. So it can be objective or subjective. Well, the King James has it mistranslated for whatever reason. And so the word of faith heretics will always be using the King James. And then they also like the King James of Hebrews 11:1 because it says faith is the substance.
Yes.
And so they want to say faith is some sort of entity or tangible quantity out there in the universe that we can get a hold of.
Yes.
And do something with. Now, what is actually being said here is through a Greek word, hypostasis, that's the word translated assurance in the New American Standard.
Yes.
Hypostasis.
Yes.
What is being said isn't that faith is some sort of an entity, but that faith is the confidence or objective reality that the promises of God can be totally relied upon. Okay, so there's something you actually do not have now. God promised something. Let's just take a promise and make this tangible for us so we can understand it.
Okay.
We're promised that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous, a resurrection in which righteous receive a glorified body that they will have as they live with God forever.
And we believe that.
And we believe that. But it has not yet happened. Okay? All the dead in Christ are still in the grave.
Yes.
But we're promised that they'll have a resurrection body. Now, faith is the objective reality that that's true.
Okay.
Believing God is all we need now to totally assure us. So assurance is not a bad translation. Okay? The concept substance in the King James is a poor translation. And we know that that shall happen, and we're just assured of it as if it had already happened. That's what's being conveyed. And we would agree with that, and that's absolutely true. Now, the word of faith people, besides this false idea that God used faith so we can use faith and be like God,
right,
and their idea of a substance as if it were some sort of entity floating around out here in the universe, the other problem is they claim that certain things are promises that really aren't promises. So they're telling us to believe promises that God never made. For example, they say God wants every Christian to be perfectly healthy, and that he's promised every Christian perfect health, and that if any particular Christian has anything less than perfect health, that Christian is guilty of unbelief.
They haven't tapped into that.
Yeah, they haven't believed the promise of God, but God never promised that in this life we'll have perfect health.
Right.
And the other one is the wealth component of it, which is also not a promise of God. Now, if God had promised perfect health and wealth in this life, we would be duty-bound to believe what he said.
That's correct.
But he has not. So they fail on two parts of this. They fail in their translation of the word hypostasis to create the idea of a substance that God has to use. So God, in a sense, is held captive to his own creation. He has to use this substance. And the other thing is misidentifying what the promises of God are.
Lane actually had some trouble with what the King James had done also. And when he wrote his commentary, apparently what he did was did his own translation of the Bible.
Yeah, the word series that his is found
yes.
in,
yes.
which I have for my Logos Bible software, yes. the whole series, that's a requirement of the series editor that every scholar who writes a commentary also has to create their own translation.
Wow, that's why he doesn't refer to something that I have on my shelf. Okay.
He makes his own translation, and you can find that in that word series. That's where he talks about this objective reality.
Well, I wanted to read just what he had done to make sure he stayed away from some of those trap words mm-hmm. that led people down wrong places. He said, "Now faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of events as yet unseen." And he's trying to capture all those elements that it's an assurance, yes, but there's an objective reality involved. And it was really something. I looked at that and I thought, well, yeah.
Okay. That's a very, very good translation. And I hope that our listeners realize that people who teach King James only are abusing the flock. Okay? They're abusers who are asserting false authority to take away Christian liberty, to tell people they're not allowed to read any Bible translation other than the one these guys approve of. And then they're trapping people into the problem that wherever the King James is in error, for whatever reason, and it is in a number of places, including Hebrews 11:1, you can't believe anything but the error.
Amen.
So then the Word of Faith people take that abuse and they say, see, God has faith, and they use the King James to try to prove that. Dear ones, the King James was not directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Greek manuscripts that we work from were what the biblical writers were writing in. What we want to know is what they meant. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews, when he uses hypostasis, has an idea that he means. I believe that Dr. Lane correctly captures that idea. We need to believe what God said. If the King James is accurate, then we should believe it. But if it's not accurate, then we get ourselves Amen. Into serious error. Thinking faith is some sort of substance floating around in the universe is a serious error. And that's one that we should not believe.
In the course of these next 40 verses, we're going to be looking at that word kind of fleshed out in the way people behaved. They had such assurance that the future was there. We use a word called prolepsis, I believe.
Yeah, something is stated as presently true, though it hasn't even happened yet.
Right, but you could only do that if you knew it was going to happen and you had such assurance, you might as well treat it like it's real.
Right, and that's what these patriarchs had, and I think one of the prime examples of that sort of faith that you can find in the entire Bible is found in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take Isaac and a bundle of wood and go on up to sacrifice him. And it says in Hebrews that he believed that God could even raise the dead.
Wow.
So he obeyed God and believed God, even though everything around him said, this can't work, this can't be right. And so that is like the finest example of what faith is, and we'll get to that as we go into Hebrews 11. So remember, dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, that faith needs an object. Faith doesn't exist in its own right as some entity. It needs an object. Amen. The object of our faith is God and his promises. Okay? God and his promises. So we believe God, and whatever promises God has made that are things that are yet future, faith is the objective reality, or Lenski translates it, confidence that those things are just as certain to come to pass as things that have already happened.
Exactly.
They cannot fail. God cannot lie. His promises cannot fail. That, beloved, is what faith is all about in the New Testament.
Okay, let's move on to conviction. What does the conviction of things not seen mean?
Okay, here Lane takes the word translated conviction here in the New American Standard and translates it proof or evidence.
Yes.
Okay, it's proof or evidence. So the not seen things are a number of things that are not seen, one of which is the future promises of God. Okay?
Yes.
Not seen. There's a little inclusio going on here, by the way.
With what?
Verse 7. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, or actually not seen, same wording as in verse 1. So here, what was not seen? Noah, we'll get to him in a bit, but let's just bring it forward here to give ourselves a way of looking at what is being said in Hebrews 11. What? It had never flooded. It hadn't rained.
Okay. For 100 years, I believe, right?
Well, the whole time he was building the ship, okay, he believed that God was going to flood the earth. That's something nobody had ever seen.
Right.
So Noah believed God's warning and God's promise to preserve him, even though the whole thing was not seen. And here he was called in Peter a preacher of righteousness, so he's preaching and warning the people, and they all think he's a fool. Okay? So Noah was vindicated. His faith was vindicated by God's future actions that preserved Noah and his family and judged the rest of the rebellious, sinful world out there.
Amen. There was a comment by Lane along the lines of the men and women to whom he refers in the catalog. He refers to all these people in chapter 11 as the catalog of attested witnesses that follows, all directed the effective power of faith to realities that for them lay in the future. Every one of them were looking down the road someplace.
Yeah, and ultimately what we see in Hebrews 11 is that the patriarchs themselves were looking for a heavenly city.
Amen.
Okay, so that is something we should be able to relate to. I got a couple quotes here from William Lane's commentary. He says, briefly, the word hypostasis that we were talking about,
yes,
designates an objective reality that is unquestionable and securely established. Unquestionable. And so when we believe that there's going to be a future judgment, for example, Christ is going to return,
yes,
it's unquestionable.
Amen.
So we rightly, in fact, I just went to a conference for the emergent leadership. I went there just to do research because I wrote a book about it. They're saying there's no future judgment. So because they say that, I am justified in calling them heretics.
Yes.
Because the promise that there will be a future judgment is objective reality, because it's contained in God's word and God cannot lie.
Very clearly.
Yeah, so to deny that is to be heretical.
Yes.
Okay, that's how real these future promises are. We cannot depart from them. We have to believe that Christ will return, and that when he does, there will be a reward for the righteous and punishment for those who refuse to submit to him.
Absolutely.
Okay, so Lane continues and says, the word hypostasis thus has reference to the point of departure and the ground for a now unalterable course of events that will culminate in the realization of the promises of God. This is inalterable. It cannot be any other way.
I like that word.
Yeah, this is a Christian view of history. Every Christian who's been orthodox, even though there's a lot of denominations and a lot of diversity out there, But Christians have always believed in a linear view of history.
Yes.
Meaning that history begins with creation and ends with judgment. And it proceeds along the lines described in the Bible between those two points, so that history is linear. Well, I went to a conference where there's people that do not believe history is linear. They believe that it's a spiral, and they do not believe that it ends in judgment. So this is departing from things that Christians have believed throughout the centuries, all types of Christians. The very most basic creeds that Christians have said and repeated about Christ coming to judge the quick and the dead, as we heard when we were kids in church,
right,
are now being denied by people who reject the biblical understanding of what faith is all about.
You have to trash the entire Bible to come up with those conclusions. What do these people do with the Bible? I mean, they're called the emergent church.
Well, they say the Bible becomes the Word of God. I went to one of the workshops that they offered that was being put on by a guy who I quote in my book.
Oh, okay.
A guy by the name of John Franke.
Sure.
And his book is about the plurality of truth. And he says the Holy Spirit has always tried to create plurality. So the fact there's all these contradictions is a good thing.
Don't worry about it, huh?
Well, then when we had a chance to have some dialogue, I asked everybody at the table, all emergent leaders, if they all agreed with the neo-Orthodox view of the Bible. And they all did. Not a single one disagreed. Now, that view says the Bible becomes the Word of God when we read it. So the reader determines the meaning of the Bible.
Oh my.
So they can say, as we read in our emergent community, we read the Bible and come to the conclusion that there's no future judgment.
But there's 50 of us, and we interpret that individually, and we still kind of generally come to that conclusion.
Not exactly. One thing that they're very strong on is the group. So they would reject individualism. Okay? So if an individual says, that's how I read it, that may be invalid. But if the entire group, the Holy Spirit is controlling the group.
Okay.
And if the entire group in their interpretive community says there's no future judgment, which is what they're doing, then that's valid.
I don't think they're going to invite you to many of their meetings.
Well, they didn't invite me. I was just willing to pay the money to be there. But the fact is that if we can't trust the future promises of God, well, what do we have faith in?
Amen.
Ultimately, faith becomes faith in self or faith in your group.
Amen.
We believe our group is being led by the Spirit, so that's what we have faith in. The objective promises of God in the Bible are not to be believed because we can't be sure how we're reading is correct. And the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us to some meaning that departs from the meaning of the biblical authors.
Okay.
So then we would say the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
And so this Hebrews 11:1 is useless and incomprehensible if we're incapable of reading the Bible, identifying the objective promises of God, and putting our faith in what God said about His own promises.
Amen.
And so, in a way, they're attacking Christianity at its most foundational beliefs, okay? And everything is up for grabs.
But look at the underlining in verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval.
Okay, we have yet another inclusio here, okay? And this one really spans a lot of verses.
Okay.
And so, our listeners, if they have their Bibles out right now, we'll have to look this up to see it.
Okay.
You have faith gained approval.
Yes.
Verses 1 and 2. And then if you go all the way down to Hebrews 11 and verse 39, which I'm doing
here.
So all the way to 39. And it says, and all these, now summarizing all the great people of faith.
Yes.
Okay. That were listed, having gained approval through their faith.
That's exciting.
The same idea, only reversed in word order. Faith, approval, approval, faith.
So that really says that what we're going to be talking about as we go through chapter 11 has to do with how these people gain approval, underlining faith. That's basically what that's going to be, right?
Yes. God made promises, and these people believed what God said, even though the things that God promised them were not yet tangible in the world in which they were living.
Amen.
But they believed what God said. By the way, the word things in verse 1, conviction of things not seen,
yes,
is the Greek word pragma, where we get our English word pragmatic. Huh. But pragma in their world probably meant affairs or events. Let me quote Lane about that,
yeah,
about pragma. The contrast implied in the phrase is thus not between the visible phenomenal world of sense perception below and the invisible heavenly world of reality above, as in Platonism, but between events already witnessed as part of the historical past and events as yet unseen because they belong to the eschatological future.
Sure.
Okay, so we're believing God about future events that he says will happen. Now, you can see this in a number of the things that happened in Hebrews 11. And we're doing a little preview here, a little foreshadow.
Right.
Abraham goes off with Isaac, believing that God could raise the dead, an event that was yet unseen. Moses refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, because he believed in God's future promise that he was going to bring the people to Canaan, and even more than that, that ultimately there's a heavenly reward.
Amen.
Okay? And so you can see Noah building an ark because of an event that had not yet happened, which would be the flooding of the entire world, the entire creation, as an act of God's judgment.
Perfect.
So this pragma, the things not seen, are future events that are covered by the promises of God. And a number of times Lane has pointed this out, because some people have erroneously assumed that the author of Hebrews was teaching Platonic philosophy. Ooh. And people pointed out that the early church fathers may have been influenced by Platonism. You can see that perhaps in somebody like Origen.
Yes.
But Lane does a good job of rejecting that idea and showing that, no, this is totally different.
The Platonism would have been that there's a perfect ideal plan.
There's an ideal in the heavenly, and then you have the
reality, the practical.
Yeah, the practical here is something kind of a bad reflection of that.
Yes.
Or a partial reflection of it. Yes. But this concept of the eschatological takes us away from Plato and back to a biblical world views. So Lane says this, the forward-looking capacity of faith enables an individual to venture courageously and serenely into an unseen future, supported only by the Word of God. As a positive orientation of life toward God and His Word, faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. That really captures it.
I'm
quoting from William Lane's commentary in Hebrews that we've really based a lot of this radio program on. People might ask, well, why do that? Well, here's the reason. And I've also quoted Linsky all along, too.
Yes.
Okay. I've read a lot of commentaries on Hebrews. Now, I've taught through Hebrews. I spent 3 years doing it in our church on a Sunday morning for Sunday school, reading scores of commentaries and looking up Greek and stuff like that. There's nobody's commentary on Hebrews that even comes close to the quality of William Lane's.
He's amazing.
It is that good. His knowledge, not only of the Greek language, but of intertestamental Greek literature that was written by Jews in Greek, Hellenistic Judaism.
Yes.
He understands all of this, and he can put these things in categories so we understand the thought of this author of Hebrews, what he's trying to say. So this is just a real eye-opener. I don't think most Christians understand Hebrews 11:1, although almost everybody knows what it says.
That's right.
And what it means for us is that we believe what God has said.
Yes.
Okay? So we believe the Word of God, as these people did, because God spoke to them.
Yes.
And we believe the future promises are exactly as God said they are, and we live our lives and orient our lives toward those promises. So we're living as people like Noah, who believe there's a judgment coming, even though the world around us mocks the idea.
Absolutely.
And we live our lives believing this is not all there is. We need to be faithful to God because Jesus is going to return. There will be the reward of the righteous. There will be the punishment of the enemies of God, and we don't want to be those enemies. And so we believe the gospel and believe the unseen objective reality of future events that God said will happen. And by doing so, we make ourselves like the, quote, men of old who would gain approval, okay?
Why do you look at me when you say men of old?
Well, I could just as well look in the mirror, Dick, but it's easier to look at you. It's an interesting word, by the way. In the Greek, it's presbyteros, which is the word for elders.
Yes.
But here is not talking about elders as an office in a church.
Okay.
And so, therefore, we see the translation men of old. Here's what Lenski says about that. Presbyteroi, just the plural of presbyteros, is not used as a title, but in the ordinary sense and should not be translated elders. It is our ancients, people who lived in olden times, no matter how many years old each of them may have been.
Excellent.
Okay, so these people that we read about in the Bible gained approval. Now we got to look at that. We've got another word to look at.
One more. Approval.
Okay.
All right.
And then we'll have to be done here for today. Gained approval has to do with a word that sounds sort of like martyr, martureo in the passive. And Lane says that that is a word that means the reception of attestation from God. Now, let me quote Lane to that end. The verb marturesthai occurs 7 times in Hebrews, 7:8, 7:17, 10:15, 11:2, 11:4, 11:5, 11:39. And in each instance, the reference is to the witness of the biblical record. The exemplars of faith to whom reference is made in the pages of the Old Testament enjoy the approving testimony of Scripture and consequently of God Himself, who speaks by His Spirit through the written word. So God is approving of them through Scripture by the story of these people and God's reward of them.
Outstanding. I had two summary statements that I thought probably wrapped this up pretty well, too. And it's, again, just an abbreviation of some of the things Lane had said. But as a result of their firm faith, they were approved by God Himself. And I thought that's a pretty cogent statement.
In Scripture.
Yes. And the other is their decisions and actions reflected a stance of life that is the hallmark of faith and demonstrated the capacity of faith to sustain steadfast commitment to God. The capacity of faith to sustain commitment. I thought, for us today, that really speaks to us.
Absolutely. And I think the reason we're committing this much time and effort to teach through Hebrews on the radio is that we came to the conclusion that this book is the most pertinent one for the church today, because what we see in the church in general is a failure of faith.
Absolutely.
A massive failure of faith, a failure to believe the future promises of God, a failure to believe what God says is true, a failure to be able to trust God without some tangible thing. So we want icons and incense and feelings and smells. And
you know, but if that's happening in the pew, it's happening from the pulpit.
Well, absolutely. The pastors, not all of them, God has His remnant, and He always does, so never take this as to be a blanket condemnation of everything and everyone, because we don't intend to do that. But listening to a lot of our listeners and readers, they find their pastors are blind and want to stay that way.
Amen.
They don't want to warn the flock. They don't want to think there's a problem. They want to look at life through rose-colored glasses. And what's wrong with building a prayer labyrinth in the church? What's wrong with having icons? What's wrong with all of this?
Amen.
Well, because it's a failure of faith. Faith is the objective reality of things not seen. We need to believe what God said, not create some artificial tangibility like they had with the golden calf, because at the moment Moses was up in the cloud and unseen, and they didn't have their mediator who told them about the true God who had brought them out of Egypt, so they make their calf. Today, the church is building golden calves on the right hand and on the left, and when they're warned about it by some of us, their eyes glaze over. They just don't
Amen.
See what the problem is.
Yet faith still comes by hearing, doesn't it?
Yes, and so we will continue to teach the Word of God, because in the Word we find the promises of God, and those promises are our objective reality that we put our trust in and by which we live our lives, and with total confidence that our faith will be vindicated. Christ will return. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and we'll meet him in the air. There will be a future judgment. There will be an eternity with the Lord. Heaven is real. The promises of God are real. And we just need to believe what God said.
Amen.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.